And just as I went, Anna found the note. This morning, we're continuing our series in 1 Peter. And we're going to be covering a large section of Peter's letter this morning. And so I just want to encourage, for those of you who were here last week, in the bulletin insert every week is a reading for the next Sunday. And I just want to encourage you to do that, to read ahead, so to speak, because it will give God more opportunity to speak to you through that passage, through those words. And what God speaks to you through the week may not be what gets addressed or specifically talked about this morning. And so what you get then is a sense of double blessing, because you will get a richer sense, I trust, of the depth of what God has said and the depth of what God is looking to do in and through your life. Just this morning, just to kind of come back, because last week George was here and spoke, I want to go back into just the context and the flow of Peter's letter to this point. Peter, one of Jesus' disciples, was writing to Christians around the year 62 to 64 AD. And for those of you who remember your Roman politics, who was the emperor of Rome during that time? Anyone know? Anyone heard the name Nero? One of the more famous, or rather infamous, emperors of Roman history. Just tuck that little bit of information aside for later on. So Peter's writing during the time of Nero, encouraging followers of Jesus to live as foreigners in the society they found themselves in, not to be separated from it, not to form their own separate group, but to live in the world, for the world, but not to be of the world. And the reason was that through their choice to follow, believe, and obey Jesus, they had received a new life, new birth. They had been given the life of Christ himself to live in and to experience and to be transformed by what God has already done. They had a new identity, and Pastor Barry mentioned a number of those qualities that Peter has already addressed in this letter. And see, as you've been reading this letter, and as if you would read from the beginning to where we're going to start today, which as you see is verse 11 of chapter 2, I think people reading Peter's letter, as Peter got to that point of at the end of verse 10, might have been feeling this tension. And it's a tension, maybe a number of tensions. Actually, we're going to deal with one this week and one next week. But it's a tension of this. I can see people listening to this and going, Peter, you know who's in charge of this empire. You know what, depending on where they were, you know how the Jews respond to us. Peter, don't you get how hard it is to follow the way of Jesus when so many around us aren't? Peter, don't you get it? It's not as easy as what maybe you're seeming to think it is. I mean, this is a tension that if you've been a follower of Jesus for even the shortest period of time, you've lived this tension. Here's some of my examples of how I recognize this tension. Being in high school or being where I worked at various times as I was kind of going through school, and someone tells an off-color joke in a group of people or even right to you, and you feel that tension of, especially perhaps maybe in a group setting, if I'm the only one who doesn't laugh or even give a chuckle, what's going to be the response of the rest of the group? There's the tension that you feel. Or I remember as a senior high sponsor that we went to the movies as a youth group, and trailers are not necessarily fully descriptive of what the movie's going to be. And in this case, you know, this was before the days where you could just go online and just, okay, you know, what's the review of the movie? What's in it? And there is a scene that came on that, I mean, it's not as bad as what's in some, but it was bad enough that as a senior high sponsor, I'm sitting there and I'm wrestling through the issue of, I feel like I should stand up and leave. But again, that tension of how is that going to be understood? And that's one where I failed. I should have gotten it. I've regretted that. You know, I regretted it immediately when the movie was over and thought, you know, I should have got up and walked out. That would have been the right thing to model. Because there's that tension. Or being in school and having a student or a teacher slam Christianity or slam Christians for something. And there's times where, you know, the critique was actually quite valid. But to bring that statement of, well, yes, that's what some Christians do or some have taught, but that's not what Jesus taught. That's not what Jesus lived. But to do that, you have to be the resident religious nutcase in the room. Maybe you've experienced a tension like that. Or maybe yours have been, you know, you're out with the guys or you're out with the girls, and all of a sudden what starts is just, you know, spouse bashing. My husband does this. Oh, you think that's bad? My husband is, or my wife and my, and just, it starts and you're not sure, how do I respond to this? Or you feel yourself even the pressure of engaging in it. Or maybe it's at the workplace of just conversations or ethical situations come up where doing the right thing is the hard thing. And it's the thing that others around you would not expect you to do. In fact, sometimes you can find yourself in situations where you might go to a coworker, you might go to a friend, you might say, this is my situation, what should I do? And the advice or suggestions they give, you know, are not what God would want you to do. And you have to make that choice. You live in that tension of, there's what society, culture, whether it's the culture of a workplace or the culture of an entire nation, says, and there's what God says. And the values are different. The priorities are different. And what do you do, and how do we help ourselves make the right choice? And so I want to encourage you right now, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, please. And we're going to just read right now verses 11 and 12. Not going to read this whole section. Don't have time for it. So here's homework part one. Homework part one is this. This week, not only read the passage for next Sunday, go back over this one and read through, because I'm not going to touch on all the principles that Peter talks about. But read through and see what Peter says to these followers of Christ and how they're called to live and how it applies to you. And we're going to look at some of that this morning. But let's just, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dear brothers and sisters, you are foreigners and aliens here. Again, you're living in the world, for the world, but you're not of the world. So I warn you to keep away from evil, or other translations you might have are worldly desires. Desires that are of the culture of a fallen world and not of the culture of God's kingdom. Keep away from evil desires because they fight against your very souls. Because it's a kingdom clash. It's a culture clash. Be careful how you live among your unbelieving neighbors. Even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will believe and give honor to God when he comes to judge the world. I like how Eugene Peterson happened to translate these verses, and these ones are going to be on the screen you see here. Friends, this world is not your home. So don't make yourselves cozy with it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. I love how that's stated. I'm not a psychologist. But I know enough that the ego speaks of the me part. Don't indulge yourself. Don't take the easy way out. Don't take things easy or make it easy for yourself to do the easy thing at the expense of what God has done in your life. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul. Live an exemplary life among the natives, because this is not our home. So that your actions will refute their prejudices. Then they'll be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when he arrives. See, the call for Peter to these readers is to live out the way of Jesus, because doing so would show in practical terms, it would give a real-life, tangible picture for people that how God does things and how God's people are called by him to live is different. There is a different way to live than the way that they are being shaped by or the influences that they are finding, whether it's through society or whether it's through their family history or whatever other influences there may be. There is another way. There's the way of Christ. It's a way contrary to a number of the values of the society that anyone lives in. It doesn't matter whether you're in Nigeria or whether you're in Russia. There's a number of other nations that are represented here. It doesn't matter what nation you come from or go to. That society has values that are in some ways contrary to God's kingdom. Doesn't matter where you go. There's a difference because there's a different kingdom. There's a different king. There's a different society that God is calling us to be a part of, to live in the world for the world, but it's not of the world. And Peter illustrates this principle in five tangible real life situations for his readers. Because this is not idealism. This is not pie in the sky kind of stuff. The way of Jesus is not an idea. It is a life. It's not just a lifestyle. It is the life of God himself. Jesus Christ, God the Son, saying to you and to me, this is the life. I'm not just calling you to live. This is the life I'm empowering you to live. This is the life I am giving you to live. And if you follow me, I'll teach you. I'll show you how you can live it out and experience in greater and greater and greater measure the life that God has designed you for. So Peter talks about five situations, five relationships. And the first one Peter gets into is the relationship of a follower of Jesus to the government. Remember now, this is where the history lesson comes in. Peter is writing during the time of Nero. This would have been before the great fire in Rome, before Nero started burning Christians as his torches in the garden. But this is the Nero that was still not friendly to Christians at all. Not only personally, but as a government, they were not friendly. This is not Canada we're talking about. This is other nations of our world today. Let's say perhaps in Algeria. If you were reading in your Operation World on your day-to-day track, Algeria was the one for today. You know, they have laws passed there against proselytizing. Wonderful. Actually, horrible word in some ways, but converting. You go there and try to speak to someone about following Jesus, you can be put in jail. So there are governments like what Peter experienced in the world today. It's not ours, despite what maybe some of you are saying or thinking. And let's address that, shall we? Peter writes, accept the government you are under. Be respectful. Be the best citizen you can be. In fact, be the best of citizens there can be under the government you face. Sometimes there has been a misunderstanding of what Peter says here. Some people have said what Peter says here is that whoever is in charge, that is the person God has specifically put in place. That is not what Peter says here. Peter says very clearly, actually, that it is the institution, it is the structure of government that God has put in place. And because God has established that, that structure is to be respected. And those who fill the places within that structure are to be respected. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. It means you have to be respectful. It means that we, as followers of Jesus, even though we are first citizens of God's kingdom, we are the most loyal, the most trustworthy, the most honest, the most dedicated, the most devoted citizens we can be, as far as it does not conflict with our citizenship in God's kingdom. That is the first priority. That is the first loyalty. Anything that does not impinge upon that, that other authorities ask of us, should be done with respect. That's what Peter teaches. But that's not cultural to our Canadian mindset, is it? If there are three things we like to make fun of as Canadians, it is the Leafs, Americans, and our government. Isn't that Canadian culture? Isn't it? It may not be what we like to promote, but isn't that what we practice? Maybe not you, but someone you know. How does that connect with being a follower of Christ? That's Peter's word here. Are the freedom Peter talks about, he says, you're free as God's slaves, but do not use that freedom as an excuse for evil. How we speak, how we act towards even our politicians should be of nothing but respect, even if we disagree. That's not enough of a message for you this morning. Well, let's just keep going on. Next, Peter moves to slaves. Anyone here own or have been a slave? Didn't think so, so we have to kind of, again, it's a change of culture. Peter's talking in a time where half of the Roman Empire were slaves. Over half of the church were slaves, at least from a Gentile ethnic base, non-Jewish. So for us today in our cozy Canadian society, it's our work environment. And that doesn't just mean where we may get a paycheck, but where we volunteer. Any situation where there are those that have the authority to instruct us or tell us what we should be doing, or even how we should be doing it. This is the situation Peter's talking about in this section. And there's other dynamics that Peter addresses here. I'm just going to address the countercultural one. And that's, again, it's the same principle as what Peter talks about with government. It's do your job. If you're a slave, obey your master. Do what they ask. Be the most loyal, hardworking, dedicated employee or volunteer that you can be or that there is in your organization or in your environment. Because, as it says elsewhere in the scripture, your master is not really your master. Your master is God. God is the one who has your ultimate loyalty. And so serve those that you serve from an earthly context as though it was God. And again, there is that caveat. There is that exception. And if they ask you to do something that goes against what God is calling you to do or what God is calling you to be, you have to say, no, I'm not going to make that unethical business transaction. I know of I have a friend who I worked with that in a job that he went out to later on from when we worked together. He lost a job. He was an accountant. And one of the vice presidents wanted him to write the books in a certain way. And he was, I can't do that. He was fired. See, here's the thing. Peter doesn't say expect everything to go rosy. Peter says, do the right thing because we follow God, not anything else, first. Honor and respect and do what we can as far as we can, yes, God first, other authorities, we still respect. Again, that is unfortunately not too culturally practiced. It's amazing at how many people you talk to and talk about, there's people that their work ethic, you know, finding someone with a strong work ethic is they're a treasured employee. They are valued because they stand out. It shouldn't have to be that way, but it is. Because we live in a culture that if you can get by with as little effort as possible but still make it through, hey, that's okay. Again, these aren't great Canadian cultural values that I'm, you know, there are good things about Canadian society. I'm not meaning to bash it completely. But let's just recognize what God calls us to is not going to go along with the norm at all times. Following Jesus requires that we are going to stand out. Peter then goes on to a third category. And this is where the fun begins, and I can get into all sorts of trouble. Wives. Interesting, as you read Peter's words in verse 1 and verse 6, he makes a couple statements. One very specifically, that this includes wives whose husbands are not followers of Christ. So, and the instruction Peter gives, and there's a couple things here. I'm just going to touch on one right now. One of the instructions Peter gives is also very countercultural to today, as well as in his day. It says to wives, don't focus on your external beauty. Focus on your internal beauty. Focus on character over appearance. That's pretty countercultural in our society today. I have not seen Mother Teresa on the cover of Vogue. Right, but I mean, that's a bit tongue-in-cheek, yes. But I mean, next time you go to the grocery store, look at the magazine covers and read what the stories are about. And ask yourself the question, is that headline, is that story speaking about character or appearance? So before we just keep pushing it all out there, let me touch on this one in here. Because we are just as susceptible, unfortunately. Our society affects us. Our society influences everyone that is under it. And there's lots of different applications I could give to this. I'm going to pick this one on how sometimes we as Christians, as followers of Christ, value appearance over character. And I could point out a couple. And you could probably think of a few off the top of your head, but I'm going to point out this one. If you are a follower of Christ, and you do not have even a small group of individuals that you are safe with, that you are comfortable with, that you are able to be open with your struggles, your questions, your doubts, the parts that you really don't want everyone to know, you're not going to air out all your dirty laundry. There's proper boundaries for this. But if you don't have anyone that you are able to be real and authentic with, you value your appearance over character. It is that simple. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to be real with one another so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that we can pray for one another in needs, so that we can encourage one another. We cannot be followers of Jesus Christ if we are not real and authentic in our relationships with one another. And if you don't have that group, start looking for it. Start finding it. Ask some people. Join a small group. Because otherwise, what we do on a Sunday is more about your appearance to others than it is about allowing God and others to continue to sharpen and shape your character to reflect His and the gift He's already given you. That's not just a female or wife issue. That's for all of us. Fourth, husbands or future husbands. Peter has something for you too. And before any of you think I've avoided Peter saying for wives to accept the authority of their husbands, I'm going to do it now. In this section, Peter calls upon husbands, I'll start here, to honor their wives. Which, again, not something culturally expected in Peter's day. Women were, whether Jewish or Gentile society, Jewish or Roman, women were largely considered property. Okay, if you were in the elite, I mean, this is kind of the start of the whole trophy wife kind of scenario. Okay, wives were not largely educated or needed to be treated well. Culturally, Peter says, honor your wife. In fact, he goes further, he says, treat them well as equal partners in God's gift of new life. To treat wives with understanding, which is not the same, gentlemen, thankfully, as understanding your wives. Treating with understanding and understanding your wives are two completely different things. Peter's thankfully asking us just to treat them with consideration, to love them, even when we don't understand them. Let me just give you a snapshot this morning of what I see the biblical picture of marriage, of what a marriage relationship is to be. And I'm drawing here more from the language of Paul in Ephesians 5 than Peter here, but they relate. And I'll start with husbands. Husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. We celebrated this morning what Christ did for the church, the depth of his love. He died for it. He died for you. Husbands, you are called to be so sacrificial in your leadership in your home that you do everything within your capacity to encourage, to enliven, to enable, to equip. I've run out of E words. Think of your own. You are supposed to be so sacrificial in your giving to your wife that she is freed to be everything that God has called her to do and to be. That is your mission as a husband. And I have a question for you wives. If your husband was so committed to that and was consistent in that, or even that was his, you knew, that was his motivation, that was his intent in everything that he was trying to do for you, would you have any issue ever in saying, no, I cannot accept your leadership. No, I really don't want to do. Or I don't want to go. I don't want to support you in where you were trying to do. Never had a no to that question. See, Paul then goes in Ephesians to wives, his wives, respect your husbands. And as he continues, what the picture he paints is wives, your role, your job is to encourage and equip and enliven and all of that. Give your very best effort and energy to freeing your husband to be all that God has shaped and designed him to be and to do. See, Paul prefaces that whole section on submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Any marriage where there is the issue of a power struggle between a husband and wife, you are off the mark. There is no room for a power struggle in a biblical Christian marriage. The struggle, because there will still be conflict. Conflict is not evil. Conflict is a part of life. If there's a conflict, it's a conflict of service. It's a conflict where a husband and wife are seeking to serve the other so sacrificially that neither is wanting to take advantage or feel like they're taking advantage of the other and is looking to give themselves to the other for their best, and they're not able to come to that win-win scenario of how can we give for both of us, one for the other. And if you're not able as a couple to come to that win-win, and one of you has to, quote-unquote, lose in a situation, I'm just going to say it this way. I believe, husbands, step it up. There you overrule, if you want to use those terms. And you sacrifice for your wife. That's what I see the scripture saying about marriage. And Peter, it just falls all in with that. It's to seek the best for one another. And that's not cultural. That's not cultural in any culture. But that's what we're called to as followers of Jesus. Peter's final relationship or situation where he calls Christians to live differently is in relationship with one another within the body of Christ. And by extension with others as well. And look at chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. It's not going to be on the screen, but just listen to these words. I'm going to be reading verses 8 through 12 of chapter 3. Finally, Peter says at the end of this, finally, all of you should be of one mind, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts and humble minds. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people say unkind things about you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. This is what God wants you to do, and he will bless you for it. For the scriptures say, if you want a happy life and good days, keep your tongue from speaking evil, and keep your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Work hard at living in peace with others. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. I've just listed kind of a number of kind of the action points or practical encouragements that Peter's giving here. I want you to look at them for a moment. I want you to ask yourself, as you look at this list, is this how I want other people to live? Do you want other people to be loving towards others? Would you like other people to be humble? Would you like other people to not retaliate against when maybe it's you who've done something against them, but to bless? If this is how you want other people to respond, which again, I'm going to make an assumption. I'm going to assume you would say yes. This is how I want other people in my life to live. Then the question becomes for us. The question becomes for me and for you. This is how we're called as followers of God to live. Within the body, because here's where it should be the safest, to practice this. And when we make mistakes, to reconcile. If this is how we want others to live, this is how we as followers of Christ are called to live. Jesus taught, do unto others what you would have them do unto you. It doesn't matter what the other person's response has been to you before or will be from how you act towards them. You are called as a follower of Jesus to take the initiative and to do what's right. Because following Jesus is not about knowing the right thing. It requires we actually do it. We do our job as a disciple of Christ. And the only way we find the strength to do that is through knowing the one who modeled the way and who lived it out. And because of that, gave us a new identity, a new citizenship, a new birth. So here's your final homework for this week. Peter gave five situations. I'm not going to give you five specific situations. I want you to prayerfully consider five. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's a specific relationship. Maybe it's in your home. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with a child. Maybe it's with your spouse or another family member. In your neighborhood, how you treat a waitress at work when you go out to Swiss Chalet after. Five situations where you can begin or intentionally continue to practice the values of the way of Jesus. And then go that one step further. Do it. Do your job. God has placed you in the situation you find yourself. He has fashioned you for good works of service. He's given you a job. Because just think, just imagine for a moment, what kind of transformation could happen in your home if even you picked five of these as I'm going to intentionally, not that I've been a complete failure already, but I'm going to intentionally choose to do five things in my home this week. Even if it's just one in your home, what can happen to a relationship? What can happen that can bring healing? What can happen in your workplace if you choose to stand out on the values of Christ? What kind of conversations might take place? What kinds of gift wrap opportunities might God be able to give you because your conduct has removed prejudices away from what followers of Jesus look like or talk like or sound like? What tensions or struggles that you have within you could just be even caused to evaporate? Because rather than wondering, what do I do? you've chosen to look at and focus on, this is what God is calling me to do. And it's not going to be easy. It may not even be fun, but it's right. And my King is calling me to action. Father God, I want to thank you this morning that you have given us in your word a call to live differently. And it's not just a call to live differently you've given, Father. You've given us the capacity, the power, the privilege of doing that, of representing you. Father, thank you. You understand we're not always going to get it right. And Father, thank you that you don't demand that we always get it right. Thank you that you call us to follow you and to learn. Father, may we be gracious to those who point out our mistakes. Father, may we be humble if we are confronted with ours. May we, in every possible way this week, look to you to reveal you to a world that needs to know there is a different way to live. There is a God who loves and who has saved all. If only we would accept that invitation and offer. Father, thank you that you sent Christ to die for us, that we could find new life. And in that life, you can use us to share it with others. Lord Jesus, show us the way this week. And may we find ourselves growing closer in alignment with you so that you would be glorified and that you would be able to use us in increasing measure to draw others to accept that invitation so that one day, Lord Jesus, when you return, there are more family members of ours, more co-workers, more neighbors, more acquaintances that will be there at that celebration. And we will sing new songs of praise for who you are and what you have done. Amen. Again, I just want to encourage you, as you go this week, this may sound trite, but do your job. And it's not going to be easy. That's why he's created you to walk it with others. So again, I just want to encourage you, find someone, if you don't have them already, to be able to be real with. You will be changed. They will be changed. And God will use you in greater ways to change those around you. I promise you that, because that's God's promise to us. Go in his peace this week.